What a beautiful morning it is. For those that missed it, there was a beautiful sunrise. We got just a glimpse of it. Right as it came over the top of the house, the clouds just kind of parted. We got a glimpse and closed right back up. But it was beautiful. The sunrise service that Minister Alliance put on at Thompson Park was very nice. We had a little over 30 people there. A lot better than last year. Last year we had about 5 inches of snow. And so the Lord blessed us to where we could do it outside. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin in verse 57. Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What a blessing it is, and it's something that we should do daily. When we wake up, we should thank Him for the day that He's given us, and also thank Him for His sacrifice. Because I can guarantee you that your day would not be the same as it's going to turn out to be if it had not been for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. So why is this so important that it mentions Joseph as the one to go and ask Pilate for the body of Jesus? It says that Joseph was a follower of Jesus, which he was, but he was a closet follower, which means he was one of those that followed Christ, just didn't want nobody else to know about it. Because he had fear. He feared what the Jews would do to him. And he sat on this council, the same council that sent Jesus to Calvary. But yet, nonetheless, he was still a disciple. And normally after a body, after a person has been crucified, as part of their punishment, their body is not allowed to be buried. It's thrown on a heap of bones of those who had been crucified before them. And so Joseph, out of respect for Jesus, went to Pilate and asked him, "May I have his body?" And if you remember from Friday night, Pilate wasn't too convinced that Jesus should be crucified to begin with. So he had compassion and he allowed Joseph to take the body. And Joseph took him to his own personal tomb, the one that he had just had cut out of the rocks, for Jesus would have a place to be laid. And then verse 61 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite of the tomb. You see, they followed Joseph because they wanted to know where their Lord and Savior would be laid. That way they could return to the spot that Jesus was buried. Then verse 62 says, the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore order that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers, so go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. The Pharisees feared Jesus even after they killed him. They feared what he represented. They were worried that his disciples would go and steal his body and claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they said that if that was to take place, then it would be worse than Jesus claiming that he was the Son of God. And again, Pilate, you can tell Pilate didn't want to have a whole lot to do with this. He says, look, you got your own guards. So if you're worried about it, go secure it as best you can. You notice he put in there the best you can. Because I have a feeling that Pilate was coming to realize who Jesus was. And that he was who he claimed to be. So secure it the best you can. So they seal it and they put a guard there. Then in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Here comes the good part. He is not here, for he is risen. As he came, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. You notice when God wants to grab our attention, he does some amazing things. It says this angel came from heaven like an earthquake. And it doesn't say that the earthquake is what moved the stone. It says the angel moved the stone. And the guards that were there to keep this stone in place became so fearful and so afraid, they passed out. I believe I'd have been right there with them. But you see, when God does something, he does it in a manner that grabs our attention. That's why it's so important that sometimes when he does things, it's subtle. And that's why it's important that we constantly keep our eyes on him and constantly seek him. But when he really wants to make a point, he makes sure that we see and he makes sure that we understand. And he did the same thing when Jesus was crucified, when he took his last breath. It wasn't just silence. God let the world know that he was not happy. He wasn't happy because he had to sacrifice. Like we said last Sunday, God is a victim of sin. He's victimized. You know, we always talk about the victim, but how often do we stop and think about God is a victim? God did not desire sin. He did not create sin. And then the angels look at the two Marys and says, do not fear. You notice they didn't pass out. Exactly. I was about to say that. They did not pass out. They did not lose consciousness out of fear. And I believe one of the reasons that they didn't is because they were more concerned about what they were there to do. You see, they were there to prepare the body. Because of the time of the week that it was, Jesus' body could not be prepared for burial. So the two Marys come with incense and oils and perfumes to prepare Jesus for a proper burial. But yet when they got there, the angel says, go on in, but it's empty. And then the angel says, he has risen, just as prophecy had declared. That tomb couldn't hold him. That rock couldn't hold him. Death could not hold him. Satan could not hold him. And you know what we forget so often? Death cannot hold us. Satan cannot hold us back. There is nothing that we cannot do through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. So when he conquered death for us as well. Amen? Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the only man to die and be resurrected and never die again? There was others that were brought back to life. Lazarus was brought back to life, but Lazarus also seen a second death. Jesus Christ is the only man in history to have ever died, been resurrected, and never ever died again. Because he conquered death. He beat death. He choked the life out of it. He killed death. Wow. And we have the same power. You know, he didn't just lay in that tomb for 3 days just taking it easy, watching the Flintstones or whatever you do in a tomb. He was busy. He was still going about God's work because it wasn't done yet. When he said it is finished on the cross, what he meant right then was what he had to do for we could receive salvation was finished. His work as the Son of Man was finished, but his work as God the Son was not done. And so he went about continuously doing his Father's work even after they hung him on the cross. Amen. And then the angel tells the two women to go and tell the disciples that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. You notice it says they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. How do you have fear and great joy? They had it. They were overjoyed that this angel that was sent from God told them that Jesus still lived. And then verse 9 says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. You see, the angel told the two ladies to go and tell the disciples. But Jesus says, go and tell my brothers. Because now, not only are those his disciples, but because of what happened on the cross, they are now his brothers. Amen? Just like we are children of God and we are co-heirs to heaven with Christ. And so he tells them, go tell my brothers that I'll meet them in Galilee. Friends, we cannot stress enough and we cannot be reminded enough that when Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected, there were so many things that took place in that short period of time that affects us today. And the biggest thing is we've been redeemed to the Father. Amen? The other thing is this, God's Word. What good would the gospel be if there wasn't a crucifixion and a resurrection? There would be no gospel. The main focus of the gospel is the fact that Christ died for our sins and God raised him from the dead. And so without it, the gospels would pretty much be nothing but words written on paper. And the crucifixion and the resurrection leads us right back to what? Salvation. Romans 10:9. Confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So without the crucifixion and the resurrection, then Romans 10:9 would have no meaning. And so it's important that we realize that God's plan all along was for us to be redeemed. And as much as it must have made God angry and made him sad and made him hurt to have to see his son suffer like he did, the moment that Jesus took that last breath, we became redeemed. And then God showed his awesome power and his might and his mercy, and he did exactly what he told the prophets to prophesy. He raised his son from the dead. And he lives today sitting at the right hand of the Father, just chomping at the bit, waiting for the day for God to say, go and get the rest of my children. go and sit on your throne and reign like it should have been from the beginning. And because of the crucifixion and the resurrection, we can believe everything that is written in this. And the very last book tells us that all of that is going to take place, just like the Old Testament told us about the birth of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know what the truth is, open it up. That's all the truth you need. And then if you look at chapter 28, verse 11 through 15, these Pharisees, they're like Satan there. They ain't got no sense. We have words in the South, don't we, Sandy, that we call folks like this, a little thick-headed, and a few other words that we won't mention. And it says in verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests and all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. You see, that's how the world deals with its problem. Throw money at it. You got a problem, throw money at it. Now, money in itself is not a bad thing. God gives us money, and we use money to do God's work. Amen. It's not money that is the problem. It's what the world wants to do with it. And so these soldiers, these guards, they go back to the council and say, hey, he's gone, just like he said he would be. And we stood guard all night, and he did not leave until an angel came and rolled the stone away, and he's gone. He did exactly what he said he would do. Exactly what he said his father was due. And so what does the council do? They bribe the guards to be silent. Because the world does not want us to speak of Jesus Christ. Satan does not want us to speak about Jesus Christ. They don't want us to relay the story of his crucifixion and his resurrection. Because then they will have to face the truth. Throw money at it and forget it, and it never happened. And then they said, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while he was asleep. You see, friends, let me tell you something. One lie will produce another lie, and it'll produce another lie, and it'll produce another lie until finally the truth is revealed. Truth will always be revealed, and God's word tells us in the book of Revelation that his truth will be revealed. See, that lie is still being told today. In fact, it says in verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The lie is still being told. My mom used to tell me all the time, and I tell my children, don't lie. Because the truth will come out sooner or later. And like most kids, I didn't pay it a bit of mind. And sure enough, one lie I had to tell another, and then I had to tell another. And the bad part about it, I can actually see each time I tried to cover that lie, my mom's face got a little more sad. A little sadder. Until finally she couldn't take it no more and said, I already know the truth. And we know the truth because it's in God's word, amen? And so we sit here today and we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we should. But Jesus did something else after his resurrection. He witnessed. People witnessed Jesus after his resurrection. You think it was by chance that there was over 500 people present when he ascended into heaven? That it wasn't just the disciples? You see, if you read through God's word, God always left a witness. Remember when Jesus healed the leper and he told the leper, he says, don't go tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. He knew darn well what that guy was going to do. He knew he was going to run right into the town and tell everybody that would listen. And the purpose and the reason that all these things were done with eyewitnesses' accounts is proof. And so today, we have a job to do as well. Because right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples, which we are one of, one last commandment, and that was to spread the gospel to the four corners of the earth. Amen? That's what he told us to do. And what's so great, you know, I've noticed in the past week how many farmers are out in their fields getting their corn planted and working their ground. And it kind of puts a smile on your face to see how God reproduces things. But it also makes us think we're kind of like, we got it better than the farmer has. See, the farmer's going to go work that ground, and he's going to plant his seed, and then he's going to have to go and make sure the weeds stay out of it. He's going to have to make sure it gets water. He's going to have to make sure all these things come about, for come October, he'll have a harvest. But you see, for us, it's not like that. We plant the seed, and then the Holy Spirit does all the hard work. Don't you wish he'd go out to your farm and take care of everything else once you planted? If that's the case, Don wouldn't have to touch his field till fall. He's already planted his wheat. So he could just sit back and watch it grow. But no, that nasty barley likes to get in there. Was it barley?
Rye.
Rye, see? I can't even say the word rye without my chest hurt. We had to work it. But see, the Holy Spirit does the hard part. And so Jesus tells us to go out and spread the gospel, and we think it's so difficult when it's not, because all we have to do is live it. That's all we have to do. God doesn't call us to go stand on the corner of the street and sit there. He doesn't even tell us to stand on the corner and just read. He tells us to live it. And if we live it, then people will see it, and then the gospel is spread. And then the Holy Spirit will do the hard work. And then God blesses us again, because when the corn is this tall, guess who gets to reap the harvest? We do. God allows us to see this harvest and to reap it and see the change that he has made in people's lives. So he's given us the light load, and he handles the heavy load. So we should be excited that he has given us a part in this reproduction. You remember what it's like to see somebody who yesterday was dying in their sin, and today they have been delivered, and now they're no longer dying. You remember what that did for your heart? You remember what it did for your faith? That's what God wants us to experience, but we can't experience it unless we live it, and we can't experience it unless we're ready to harvest it. We always worry about, oh man, there ain't very many people in church today. Oh, there's a lot of empty seats. How many people's here today? It does not matter how many people are here today. All we need to worry about, are we doing what God is directing us to do? He'll take care of filling the seats as long as we do. And then we get to reap. We get to fill the bins up. But it's up to God to take care of all that. Amen? So when you go out today and you enjoy whatever you're going to do today, whether you're going to overeat or... No, we don't overeat. We're Christians. We don't overeat. But whatever you do today, do it in remembrance of what Christ did for us this week. In 1 week, 7 days, he changed the world. He took an imperfect world and imperfect people and made it possible that we could be reunited with God the way it was intended to be from the very beginning. Don't ever think, don't ever let Satan put it in your mind that God don't love you. Because he sacrificed all for you. Amen? So as we go out and enjoy this day and enjoy next week, sometimes it's a struggle, but if you work at it, you can keep God at the forefront of your lives. And if you do that, then you're living the gospel and you'll be able to accomplish the Great Commission. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And though we are unworthy of the sacrifice made by our Lord and Savior, we are so grateful. Father, sometimes things become difficult for us. Sometimes it feels like you're a million miles away. But Father, it's our plea here this morning and our prayer to you this morning that we never forget, not even for a moment, what was sacrificed for us. That we have been reunited with you, Father. That we will one day stand in glory and kneel and bow and worship you in your presence. Give us strength and courage and the desire, more than anything, the desire to live this Christian life and to speak truth to those who know no truth. Let everything that we do from this moment forward be done to glorify you and to expand your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.